All right, let's go 1 Corinthians 14, if we must. You know, a smart Bible teacher would have just jumped chapter 14, gone to 15, and talked about the resurrection of Christ. A smart Bible teacher. I've never been accused of that. So, 1 Corinthians 14. We've got prophecy versus tongues for the heavyweight championship of the world. You know, chapter 14, it's a big chapter. There's a lot here. I don't think we're going to hit every verse, but my prayer is that we leave here with a better understanding of these two gifts, along with their value to the church and their place in the church. And I want to say a few things up front before we get into the text. Number one, I have no personal experience with speaking in tongues or sharing prophecy, okay? And I know a lot of folks think that the gift of prophecy today is just expository preaching, which means that you open God's Word and you expose the text through teaching and preaching. Maybe that's what it is. But there's a different word that gets translated preaching. And Paul could have used that word here in chapter 14. He uses it all throughout this letter, but he doesn't use it here. So for me personally, I don't think Paul means preaching in chapter 14. I think he means prophecy in the Old Testament sense of the word, where a revelation is shared or maybe even a prediction is given. And that doesn't have to mean that someone talks with a deep, booming voice and declares a famine for 7 years, okay? I mean, it could be something like when the church is gathered and they're praying over a certain issue or need, that the Holy Spirit gives someone the answer to that need so they can share it with the group. It doesn't have to be overtly miraculous. It could be very simple. And so, again, while I've never personally spoken in tongues or prophesied in the gatherings, I know several people who I love and respect who have had these experiences. And I don't know where each of you land on these gifts. I don't know what your experiences have been or what your thoughts are. I just want you to know that whatever I share today is just what I see in the text, okay? I'm not trying to prove or disprove anything. I'm just trying to share a biblical text as best I can with the Spirit's help. And so the next thing I'd like to say is that when we talk about the gifts, a lot of modern Bible teachers tend to divide the gifts up into two categories. You have the service gifts, which would include teaching, things like mercy, encouragement, things that we offer to each other directly. And then you have the sign gifts, which are the more spectacular, supernatural stuff like prophecy and tongues, healing, things like that. But I think it's important to understand that the Bible never makes those distinctions. It never does. They're all just the gifts. They're just different manifestations of God's Spirit working in and through the lives of His people for the good of the church. Paul was very clear about that in chapter 12. He told us that each gift will, one, direct people's attention to Jesus, not the individual, and two, it'll benefit the community as a whole. Verse 7 of chapter 12 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if we want to call something a gift of the Spirit, it should probably meet those two criteria. Now, there are some Christians who believe that the sign gifts were given to Jesus' apostles and His early followers in order to authenticate the story of Jesus. That these signs were demonstrations of God's power to help convince people early on that the gospel was true. But now that Jesus' church has been established and we have the full New Testament, that God has removed the sign gifts because they're no longer seen as necessary. Believers who think this way are often referred to as cessationists, meaning they believe the sign gifts have ceased. And if that describes you, you're in good company. Throughout the majority of church history, that has been the majority opinion. And today, a very large number of Bible-believing Jesus followers share that opinion. Again, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not qualified to make that assessment. Okay? My name is Michael. It's not Jesus. It's not Paul. It's Michael. Now, folks who hold the opposite view of cessationists are called continuationists. You got to love the words we make up for stuff, right? Well, the continuationists, they think that all the gifts that were present when the New Testament was being written are still in practice today. And that includes tongues and prophecy. If that's you, fantastic. Your team has the majority of believers worldwide. So if you hear those words, cessationist, continuationist, or you read about them, that's generally how those ideas shake out. There's two teams. But please understand, you are not obligated to join either team if you don't want to, okay? I know our modern way of thinking tries to force everyone to have an opinion about everything, but you really don't have to. This is a secondary issue among Christians. So those are the two streams of thought about sign gifts. And before we get into chapter 14, I do want to say one thing about a particular teaching that you'll find in a lot of continuationist camps. Not all of them, not by any stretch, but a lot of them. And that teaching is that if you don't speak in tongues, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not saved. They word it different ways, but it always means the same thing. They teach their people that speaking in tongues is your confirmation that Jesus has saved you and given you the Holy Spirit. And that, folks, is a big steamy pile of caca. Okay? I'm not going to sugarcoat that. I'm sorry. I usually let people believe whatever they want to believe when it comes to stuff like this. I don't have to agree with you, but I will fight you on that. I will fight you all day on that. Because so much damage has been done to people. So much confusion and doubt piled on top of people for no reason other than at best someone's being irresponsible with the biblical text, or at worst, they're intentionally trying to manipulate people. Tongues is a gift. It is not the gift. I'm going to say that one more time. Tongues is a gift. It is not the gift. Remember chapter 12. Paul said that the Spirit gives each gift to each individual as He wills. As He wills. That's verse 11 of chapter 12. Now, are there passages in Scripture where folks receive the Holy Spirit and immediately start speaking in tongues and prophesying? Yes. Yes and amen. There are. There's two or three, depending on how you want to read the context. But y'all know how many references there are in Acts with folks receiving the Holy Spirit and not speaking in tongues and not prophesying? There's at least four, probably five. And one of those is Acts 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know if y'all remember that story, but this one's especially helpful in understanding this because after Philip explains Isaiah 53 to the eunuch who's sitting in his chariot reading the scroll, he then ties that back to Jesus and he shares the gospel with the eunuch. And they come up on some body of water and the eunuch asks Philip, "Hey, here's some water. Can I be baptized or is there something else I need to do first?" And Philip says, "Nope, let's go. Let's go." He didn't say, "Sorry, I got to hear you speak in tongues first. Give me a little bit." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. There's also Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. Dude is about to kill himself. And Paul's like, "Whoa, whoa, it's okay. We're all still here. Don't do that." And the Philippian jailer goes on to ask Paul what he needs to do to be saved. And Paul tells him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." He didn't say a dadgum thing about speaking in tongues. Okay? There's also Acts 17 with the believers in Berea. There's Acts 17 with the believers at Mars Hill. There's Acts 18 with Crispus, the synagogue leader. There are twice as many records in the book of Acts of people being saved without speaking in tongues than people being saved with speaking in tongues. But I guess it's just too much trouble for some church leaders to read more than a few cherry-picked verses at one time. Sorry about that last part. This stuff just makes me so mad. Because it hurts people. It genuinely hurts people. But you know what? Forget all that. Let's talk about Paul. Let's just talk about Paul. Let's talk about our writer here. Let's talk about his conversion story. It's in Acts chapter 9. It's the wildest conversion story in the New Testament. Paul is on his way to Damascus to do some really bad things to some church people. Because remember, he's not the Apostle Paul yet. He's still Saul the Jesus hater. And out of nowhere, this really bright light shines all around him. It spooks his horse so bad, Paul gets thrown to the ground and he's struck blind. Where's the sign gift? Where is it? Paul does not prophesy. He does not speak in tongues. Where's the sign gift? It's not there. So the only New Testament writer who gives any real content to tongues and prophecy is Paul. And even his conversion story lacks the sign gifts. So when the church leaders teach nonsense, like you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved, to me, they're either being reckless with the text or they're being selfish with their intentions. It might be both. I don't know. But it's not right. It is not right. Okay, enough of that. Let's move into the text. Does all that make sense? I hope it makes sense. If it doesn't, grab me afterwards. I'll try to explain it better. Y'all done got me all worked up in here. I'm glad you got it so cold in here, Jacob. Thank you. You know, I really don't think chapter 14 is all that hard to understand. I really don't. I mean, we got to deal with our friend Paul getting wordy again, like he does, but we should be used to that by now. So Paul's going to start out comparing the gift of tongues to the gift of prophecy. He says in verse 1, pursue love. It's his first words. So as he moves ahead with 14, he doesn't want us to forget chapter 13, right? As we talk about tongues and prophecy and gifts, he still wants us to be focused and centered on the more excellent way, which is love. He goes on in verse 1, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Okay, this lines up perfectly with what Paul said in chapter 12. Tongues is good, prophecy is good, but when the church is assembled together, prophecy is better. When the church is assembled together, prophecy is better. Only because it builds up the whole church and not just the individual. Unless someone is able to interpret the tongue so that the whole church can be built up. Then you put tongues and prophecy back on the same level. So the goal is the common good, right? Just like chapter 12, the goal of the gifts is the common good. Look at verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying the same thing he said in the first five verses. I told y'all he was getting wordy again. He can't help himself. He's just repeating himself, which emphasizes the point he's trying to make, that when the church is gathered, prophecy is better than tongues because prophecy builds up everybody, where tongues only builds up the individual. Look at verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, what's he saying in that passage? The same thing he just said two other times. It's the same thing. How many different ways can you say the same thing? There's three from Paul right there. It's the same thing. But finally, and I guess it's an act of mercy, I guess, Paul summarizes all of these word salads. He puts them all into three little verses. Three little concise, succinct verses. Verses 23 and 25. He says, if, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. There we go. There we go. Why doesn't he just say that to start with? I don't know. So I think we all know who the winner of the heavyweight championship is, right? It's prophecy. When we're in the context of the gathered church, it's prophecy. Because prophecy benefits everybody, not just the individual. But this is real important. Paul is not against speaking in tongues in the gatherings. He's not. As long as it's done orderly and properly. And he tells us what that looks like in verse 26. He says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. Okay, there we go. Pretty clear. Only two or at most three, and each one in turn. In other words, one at a time with someone interpreting the tongue that is being shared so that everyone can be built up. Everyone can be encouraged. Y'all, like I said earlier, I've never spoken in tongues personally. But I've been in church services where it supposedly happened, and it has never looked like that. It has never looked like that. It was frightening, is what it was, if I'm being honest. There was a whole lot more than three people. I would say dang near everyone in the building, all at the same time. No interpretations, no understanding. It was absolute chaos. And I'm sorry, y'all. I'm not trying to dunk on anyone's tradition. I'm not trying to belittle any experiences that anyone has had. But there is no biblical justification for that. There's just not. There's just not. We just read through the prominent chapter on tongues. It's not there. It is not there. And you know, I don't really blame the church goers so much as I blame the church leaders. Because that's on them. That is on them. Because it is real easy for folks to get caught up in an emotional experience, especially a religious one, when everybody wants to feel close to Jesus. And when they're taught that they're not close to Jesus unless they do this, they can subconsciously force themselves to do something that the Spirit's not telling them to do. But it's that pastor's job to make sure he doesn't get caught up in that, because he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd. I really don't care what he's been taught up until that point. If he is going to accept the role as pastor, he has to accept the responsibility that comes with it. In part, the biggest part of that sacred duty is to make sure that he's immersed in God's Word, that he's wrestling with the text so that he can lead his people into a deeper relationship with Christ and a better understanding of Him. As uneventful and boring as that process may be at times, emotional manipulation is not, nor will it ever be, acceptable worship before God. Dang, that's two rants in one sermon. I got to wrap this up. I'm going to have a heart attack up here. So, almost done. Let's talk about tongues as a more private gift instead of a public gift, because this is important. I think this gets lost a lot in these conversations we have. Look at verse 28. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So, first of all, the idea that when someone speaks in tongues, they're somehow being overwhelmed by the Spirit and put into a trance-like state where they don't have any control over what's happening, I think Paul just blew that out of the water. Maybe you don't understand the words that you are saying, but you are fully capable of either saying them or not saying them, according to Paul. So, if no one's there to interpret, be quiet. Be quiet. Talk to yourself. Talk to God. Because tongues are from God, right? It's a gift from God and are meant to be given back to God. Paul told us way back in verse 2, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God." That's super important, y'all. It's a conversation between the believer and his God. He said in verse 4 that one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, because it's a private conversation between him and God. It's only made public by the interpretation, if there is one. Which is why he says in verse 13 that one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4? Well, he told her a lot, but he also told her that the Father wasn't concerned anymore about worship in any particular location or based on any particular tradition. He was looking for people to worship Him in spirit and truth. Tongues without interpretation is spirit without truth. It's incomplete. Does that make sense? So if the gift of tongues is going to be present in the gathering, it has to be expressed orderly, under a certain limit, and with interpretation given so that the entire church can be built up together. But if the gift of tongues is expressed privately between the believer and the Father through the intercession of the Holy Spirit, well, y'all, that is a beautiful, intimate gift that should be treasured and it should be valued. That should be something we all want. That should be something we all pray for. That's a beautiful, holy, and good thing. So when people ask, is it okay to speak in tongues? I don't think that's a very helpful question. Because the gift of tongues is a manifestation of God's Spirit. It will never not be okay. God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants. It will never not be okay. But like any spiritual gift, if it's not expressed properly and appropriately within the parameters that Scripture gives, well, then that wonderful gift may end up causing more harm than good because it causes confusion and doubt. And it's for the greater good that the gifts are given in the first place. Y'all, the gift of tongues is one of the most controversial topics in the modern church. And I guess it should be, to some extent, because we're talking about a miraculous expression of the Spirit's power. But I don't think Paul's instructions regarding our use of the gift is controversial at all. I think it's pretty simple. He lays it out pretty clearly, three different times. But until Jesus comes back, there will always be disagreement on stuff like this. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ who I love very much, who I look up to, who disagree with me on this issue. But what am I going to do? I'm not going to not love them. I mean, we agree on the important stuff. Like, you know, salvation comes only through Jesus. Repentance and faith are the only proper responses to the gospel message. That we're saved by grace, not by any work that we do, and the only thing we bring to the table is the sin that made Jesus' sacrifice necessary. We agree, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But we disagree on the gift of tongues. And y'all, I hope that I will always stand firm for Jesus and be willing to suffer for the gospel, but I'm not going to take a paper cut for the gift of tongues. I don't care. I'm just speaking for myself here. It is a secondary issue that I don't think should ever bring hostility into Jesus' family. That's just my opinion. We can talk about it. We can disagree about it. But we should never divide over it. We should never neglect Scripture's clear rules regarding the expression of it. I'll stop there. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for an incredible, challenging text. You just keep throwing them at us. But God, really, the text is not that difficult to understand. It's our application of the text. It's our proper expression of the gifts that we get mixed up. And it's not just this gift, Lord. I mean, this one gets all the attention. But there's many more gifts that get exploited and misunderstood and misused, even abused. And Lord, we want to repent of that. We want to pray against that. We ask that You would help us all to take proper care of our handling of the gifts. Because, Lord, this is serious. This is not a game. You give those gifts as You choose to draw attention to Jesus and to build up the church. That's nothing to take lightly. So I pray, whether we're talking about the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of service, the gift of mercy, the gift of teaching, the gift of administration, whatever we want to call a spiritual gift, I pray that we would handle it reverently, honestly, and if we don't like the way we're supposed to express it, well, that's our problem, not Yours. I pray for a proper understanding of the text. I pray that we would all wrestle with the text. We would struggle to know what You are telling us to do and how we are supposed to use what You give us to bring glory to You, not to ourselves. God, thank You for Your great love. Thank You for Your mercy, which has no end. And I just pray that You'd help us selfish, small-minded creatures who got a hard time seeing the bigger picture to just bring ourselves under the authority of Your Word. We would look to You for answers. It's in Your great name we pray together. Amen.